Well, hello, everyone. Great to see you. Greeting to those that are watching online as well. Hope you enjoy church at home. May the Lord bless you there. Let's get right to it. I got a lot to cover tonight, so let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I am very excited about this next couple of studies, and so ready to jump in. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for a rich worship time. Thank you that your name is great and powerful. It is a name, Lord, that we find refuge under. Thank you for the provision that your Son has given us in making us your sons and daughters. And tonight, as we delve into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to grasp your word, to hear what the word says, and then, Lord, to experience what your word promises. We commit these things into your hands, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, and then put your finger in Acts chapter 1. We're going to be going there pretty quickly. Let's begin there. As always, I got a joke for you, so let's see how you do tonight. Okay, a couple was on vacation in Florida and went to one of those rattlesnake farms and watched a snake handler demonstrate and hold a pretty dangerous rattlesnake. At the end, the snake handler took some questions, and the woman from the couple said, "Well, have you ever been bit?" And he said, "Yeah, a few times." And she said, "Well, what do you do if you've been bit?" He said, "Well, I take out my knife, and I cut an X right over top of the wound, and then I suck the poison out." And she said, "Ooh, and by the way, it's a joke, so don't ever do that, I'm just saying." She said, "Well, what would happen if you accidentally sat on a rattlesnake?" And the man said, "Well, ma'am, I guess that's the day I find out who my real friends are." Okay, now you did get that, right? Okay. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says again, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," or as we saw last week, "spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." All right, now we're delving into the section in Corinthians where Paul is going to be dealing with not only the ignorance with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the problems. In the Corinthian church, they had a lot of confusion, a lot of controversy, and a lot of misuse of the spiritual things and spiritual gifts, as it is today. I find the same problems today. Rather than unifying the body of Christ, it's the spiritual gifts and the ministry of the Spirit that oftentimes divides us. I find Christians are more likely to argue about the Holy Spirit than they are actually to agree. Oftentimes we see extremes and people relying upon rumors and bad teaching and reacting to practices. And the truth is, the Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of strange behavior today in some circles. Now, I want to assure you, and here's where the joke comes in, the Holy Spirit doesn't bite. That you may be going through this section of the Bible for the first time. Maybe you're a little nervous about what Pastor Gary's going to say or what he's going to encourage me to do. Maybe you come from an environment where you've got strong opinions about the validity and the practice and all that. Well, let me assure you, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to indwell us and change us from the inside out. But also, as we'll see tonight, he's been given to gift us with power so that we can lead the supernatural life that God has promised us. And again, our goal, as we said last week, was to be radical. We're going to ask the Bible, what does it say about these things, rather than relying upon maybe what we've heard before. And let me encourage you, if you're new to these things, or maybe you've come from an environment where these things are going to irritate you a bit, let me encourage you to hang on to the end. Through all these next couple of chapters, you might find some wonderful surprises. I personally believe that God wants every believer informed and comfortable with the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that you can receive all that God has. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 1. Let's turn back there. Last week, we laid some foundational truths about the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts here, and we learned a couple of things. One, we learned, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is every bit God and part of the Trinity as Jesus and the Father are. He is God the Spirit. We also further learned that the Holy Spirit is a person and that we as a believer can have a unique and personal relationship with God, with God's Holy Spirit, in the same way we can with the Father and with the Son. Secondly, we talked about that the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is defined by three Greek words that are all found in the New Testament. Two of them were found in John chapter 14, verse 17, where Jesus said, in speaking about the Comforter that would come, that he promised, that the Holy Spirit would be with you and be in you. There's the first two. The Holy Spirit is with us, Jesus said. The Greek word is para, P-A-R-A. And what he meant was, before we were saved, the Spirit came alongside us. He was with us. He convicted us of our sin. He revealed our need for a Savior. He was working on our hearts and minds and drawing us to Jesus Christ. Now, after you get saved, the Spirit is still with you. He is guiding you. He's reminding you of Bible verses and all of that, and guiding you and helping you navigate through this world. He is, as Jesus called him, he is your helper. So the first is, the Holy Spirit is with you. Secondly, he said the Holy Spirit will be with you and be in you. And the Greek word is en, it's our English word in, which just simply means inside. It's where we get the teaching and the truth that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. We saw last week in John 20, Jesus in that room with the disciples breathed on them the Holy Spirit, it says, and the Spirit, they received the Holy Spirit. I believe that's when the Spirit went inside the disciples. That's when they were saved. That's when they were born again. That's when they were regenerated. And that's when the Spirit began to work from the inside out, not just giving them the power and the right to become a child of God, but to satisfy their hearts, to break the power of sin in their lives, to illuminate the Scriptures that they might understand the things of God. But he breathed his Spirit inside. Jesus said he would give us another comforter. And again, the word means someone who comes alongside to help. And let's be honest, we need help. I need help. The Christian life is not easy, filled with temptations inside and outside, frustrations. And I don't know about you, but I can identify with Peter, especially in Matthew 26, when you remember as Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he turned to the disciples and says, just pray with me. While I go off and pray. Well, he went off to pray, and of course, they fell asleep. And then he came back. Couldn't you wait 1 hour, he said? You couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour? He went away again and prayed and comes back, and they're asleep again. And then he makes the comment, especially probably about Peter. He said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Boy, I can relate to that. You know, I want to be strong. I want to stay awake when I pray. I want to resist the temptations of sin. I want to live a godly life. But like Peter, I'm weak. I have an old sin nature that's strong and the weak in the ability to say no to it. I can also identify with Paul in the in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about his struggle, even though born again, with the Spirit inside, with the old sin nature, his old carnal ways. He said, I delight on the inside, in the inner man, with the things of God. I love God. I want to obey God. He said, but my struggle is, I want to do what's right, but I always end up doing what I hate. And at the end of that chapter, he cries out that classic, statement of frustration, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? By the way, notice, he did not say, what shall deliver me? He said, who? I don't need 12 steps. I don't need a program. I need a moment-by-moment power source and deliverer. And then in the next chapter, Romans chapter 8, he literally explodes onto the page, and it's a whole chapter on what the ministry of the Holy Spirit does for the believer. Now, here in Acts chapter 1, verses 48, we get the third word. So, with and in, and now we're going to hear the third word. Let's begin reading again in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, remember, this is at the end of the 40 days after his resurrection and right before he ascends up to the Father, he commanded them, the disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, notice, with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time now restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. Notice, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that's the third word, And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, three words describe how a believer interacts with the Holy Spirit. He's with us. He's in us when we receive Christ and are saved. But here he talks about the Holy Spirit being upon you. Greek word, epi, or epi, and just simply means that. It means a spirit coming upon you. Jesus identifies it earlier in the verses as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, that will be our focus in our study here. Jesus is giving final instructions before his ascension. It's the final subject, what makes it all important, before he ascends. In Matthew 28, you remember, at the end of the gospel, he said, I give you the great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that's a huge job, especially for 11 guys that didn't have that much game going on as you read the gospels, right? Well, that's why the power of the Holy Spirit has been promised, because the Spirit coming upon them is going to make that possible. Now, remember, Jesus said earlier in the verses here for them to wait in Jerusalem. By the way, that's not what I would have said. I would have said, look, you had 3 years with me side by side. I mean, if you haven't figured it out by now, you're never going to get it. Get some Bible tracts and go out and go witnessing. That's probably what I would have said. Jesus, though, said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So whatever it is, it's essential, according to Jesus, and irreplaceable by any other thing. He says, I don't want you to go anywhere. I don't want you to do anything. I don't even want you to say a word until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that reminds us, there's no amount of training, there's no amount of personal talent, there's no amount of even sincere love that can replace what Jesus says we need to be able to serve him. Now take note, he also mentions in verse 4, he says, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This struck me this last week. Take note, it's not a Pentecostal thing, it's the Father's idea. Now, very often when you talk about charismatic things or Pentecostal things or the spiritual gifts or the Holy Spirit, we often dismiss it, or many do, and say, well, that's what the Pentecostals are doing. And let me just say, I am thankful for the Pentecostal believers and churches around. They have some problems with discernment and practices sometimes, but at least they're keeping in the forefront of their reality and their walk with God that they need the Holy Spirit. And every believer, according to Jesus, needs the baptism with the Spirit to be able to do what God has called them to do. So in verse 6, it cracks me up whenever I read these verses. Jesus is talking about the essential ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's so classic. They're missing the point. And so what did the disciples do? They changed the subject. He's talking about the need for the Holy Spirit, and they say, well, is the kingdom coming now? I mean, right away, they want to talk about prophecy. Is this it? Is that what you're going to talk about? Where's Russia in the whole, you know, in the whole scheme of events and all these things, right? Look, it's important to be informed about the last days and the prophecies. Absolutely. We love talking about that. And I do believe we're in the season of his coming, but until Jesus comes, your greatest need is not to know what the prophets say necessarily, but it's to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you personally can run your race, that you can live for him, and so that you can go into your world, the world that God's given you, to be able to share the gospel. And let me also add this. The social and political landscape of America, let's admit, is going to be difficult this year. More and more, the schools are sexualizing everything. Politics have become toxic and vengeful. There's going to be greater and greater pressure on your home, on your marriage, and you at work. We need the power of the Holy Spirit until Jesus calls us home. Well, in verse 8, Jesus is so gracious and patient. He clarifies for the disciples what the baptism with the Spirit is and what it does. And I find four things that we're going to look at in our study that will help us understand what this experience is about. Number one. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is power for a purpose. Now, he says, you'll receive power. The Greek word I told you last week is the Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamic, that it's the dynamic of God's power, if you will. Its purpose is to be a witness. Now, take note right away. It's not to make you happy, not necessarily to give you joy, although I think you will have joy. It's to make you a witness, to make you useful, to make you an instrument for the Lord. In fact, the Greek word for the word witness here is the word where we get our English word martyr. Now, a martyr, biblically speaking, is not a dead person. It's not somebody who died for their faith. A martyr, a witness, is somebody who is very much alive, who was filled with and animated with the Holy Spirit to the point that they're so committed and so surrendered that they're unstoppable. And if they're called to die for their faith, that only proves what they always were because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So a martyr is not somebody who's dead, it's somebody who's alive. And notice also, he did not say, go witnessing. He says, you're going to be a witness, not go. And though that's part of it, you may go witnessing as the result of the power of the Spirit. But what does a witness do? A witness gives testimony in a court of law, revealing facts and telling the truth about what they saw, what they experienced. That's exactly what we're supposed to be. The Holy Spirit should use us to be a witness, to give testimony by our life, by our words, by our behavior that accurately displays and gives a testimony about who Jesus Christ is. I love what Pastor Chuck used to always say. He would say, it's not how high a man jumps when he's baptized with the Spirit, it's how straight he walks when he hits the ground. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Now, here are a couple of quick examples about this dunamis and its power as it operated in others. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it says, heavens were opened, the Holy Spirit came down in form of a dove, and it lighted upon him. Same Greek word, epi. The Spirit came upon Jesus, and what happened next? Well, then he began his public ministry. 3 years of miracles and teachings followed after he was baptized with the Spirit, and it came upon him. It reminds us that Jesus' power in his ministry did not come from his deity, the fact that he was God the Son. He laid that aside, Philippians 2. But rather, the power that he displayed was from dependence upon the Spirit, the very same thing that God is offering us and promising us to make us a witness, that we need the same experience, the Spirit upon us, to reflect his love, his joy, and not only experience his power, but be an accurate witness of who he is. I think of Peter. He's a great example, too. In the Gospels, toward the end, I mean, Peter made a lot of mistakes, but toward the end, you know, he denied the Lord 3 times. And the third time he denied the Lord, it was before a little lowly servant girl. Certainly no threat to him. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we'll see in just a few minutes, when Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, he is a different man. He's not the same, you know, a powerless man. He stands before the very same crowd that condemned Jesus to the cross, and in boldness preached on that day, and 3,000 people responded and got saved. In chapter 4, verse 31 of the book of Acts, we're told that Peter and John had been arrested because they had done a miracle on the man who was at the gate, the cripple at the gate, and there it says again that Peter was filled again with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word boldly and gave powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit's power and coming upon us in the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to give us power to live the Christian life certainly, but also to be a witness for him. Reminds me of the story of D.L. Moody. And early in his ministry, he was called to be an evangelist, but wasn't having great success and was struggling with the lack of power in his life and kept reading these verses that we read tonight. And he kept thinking, what do I do with these verses? So the story is told that he went into a hotel room for a couple of days to read the Bible, to wrestle through these verses, and to seek the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Well, he emerged from the hotel room. He said, honestly, I asked for the filling of the Spirit, he said, but I felt nothing until he got into the pulpit again. And he began to preach, and he was preaching the same sermons as he had preached before, but literally hundreds and sometimes thousands of people were coming to Christ and getting saved. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to give us power for a purpose. It's to enable you to be a witness for the Lord, to boldly serve him in the arena of your life and to accomplish God's will. Now, by the way, why did Jesus call it the baptism with the Holy Spirit? I mean, People love to argue about the names of this. You know, some people call it the filling of the Spirit interchangeably. Some people call it the second blessing. I used to like to call it, those that called it, getting ghosted. I love getting ghosted and all that. The truth is, it really doesn't matter what you call it, but I do think the word baptism communicates something very important. The word baptism just simply means to place into or to immerse or to saturate. And you see that when you water baptize somebody. Question, have you ever hugged somebody that just got water baptized? What happens to you? You get wet. When you come in contact with someone who's been water baptized, you get water on you. I think that's the point. When you come in contact with someone who's been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you come in contact with God's Spirit. That's all it means. That's the purpose. When people see you, when they come in contact with you, when you're filled with the Spirit and the Spirit's upon you, then the Holy Spirit will use your life to touch their lives, making you giving you the power to be a witness. So first of all, it's power for a purpose. Secondly, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a continuing experience for every generation of believers in this world. Now, this is one of the big questions, and we'll deal with it more next week as well. Is the Holy Spirit's baptism for today? Again, let's be radical. Let the Bible speak for itself. In Acts chapter 2, let's turn there. Just flip over one page, if you will. In Acts chapter 2, the record in the first few verses is the day of Pentecost. We'll read this in a little bit. The Holy Spirit falls on that day in fulfillment of Scripture. There's a mighty rushing wind. There's tongues of fire. They're speaking and the gift of tongues and all that. And the crowd is perplexed, and they say, what in the world does this mean? Well, in verse 14, literally, Peter answers and gives a biblical basis for what they just witnessed in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says this, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What they're seeing and hearing and witnessing, he says, was predicted by the prophet Joel. And so he begins to quote. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit, notice, on, same Greek word, epi, upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men dreams, because they nap a lot probably. And on, again the same word, upon my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. So Peter explains to the crowd gathered that day, recorded in the Bible for us to understand, that the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out on Pentecost was predicted by the prophet Joel. Now take note of three very important things here. In verse 17, he says, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Now that's shocking and unique. Not just the prophets, not just the priests, not just the kings of Israel, but both men and women, and not just the adults, he says, that your sons and daughters. And what he says essentially in those verses, reminding us, predicted that all believers will receive the empowering and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The baptism is for believers. The baptism is for you, and I hope that excites you tonight. Notice, secondly, it's a different experience than being saved, different than being water baptized. Even different than being indwelled, because twice it says, the Spirit will come on, upon you, it says. It's our same word we saw in chapter 1, verse 8. And the result is Spirit-gifted service. They're prophesying, they're having visions, they're dreaming dreams and all of that. It's all of those things are spiritual activities and things that come from the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, take note of this. The baptism is a continuing experience for believers all the way up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that? Well, because verses 19 and 20 are the signs and events that connect with the second coming. Peter says it was poured out, and he says, and it will be part of the church's experience all the way up to the day, the great day and the awesome day of the coming of the Lord. So right there in the context, right there in the prophecy, it says, now some say the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit ended with the early church, or they ceased with the apostles. Where do you get that from? As something as critical and as predicted and important as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you think it would be made very plain. This is a unique thing for the apostles only and the first century. It doesn't. And according to Joel and Peter in this section, using basic Bible interpretation and just simple clear reading, what it's saying is the ministry of the Spirit, the baptism and the gifts are going to continue for every generation of the church until Jesus comes. Now, let's flip a little bit ahead to verses 38 and 39 in chapter 2. These are two critical verses. Peter, as he finished preaching to the crowd gathered there, they all are responding, what should we do? Peter says in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now take note of verse 39. For the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is to you, those that are gathered there that day, and to your children, so the next generation at least, and to all who are afar off, and those words can either be translated far off in distance or far off in time, and then he makes it so general, you have to acknowledge it, and as many as the Lord our God will call. So according to the Bible, according to Peter, according to that day, he says that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to continue for you, those in that day, your children, the next generation, those that are far off, and all that the Lord will call or that call upon the name of the Lord. And question, is there any generation of the church that has not needed the Holy Spirit's power? Why would you relegate it to the first century when every generation of the church needs the Holy Spirit's power? And further, the last days, according to my Bible, are going to be among the most difficult. In some ways, you could say we need the Holy Spirit just as much, and in some ways, maybe even more than the first century believers do. So, first of all, the Holy Spirit's baptism is power for service. Secondly, it's for all believers in every generation. It's available and part of our experience today. Notice, thirdly, take note of this. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Look at chapter 2, verse 38. He says, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a gift, meaning that it can't be earned. You don't merit this. You don't work this up. And that's a critical thing to understand. We've all heard testimonies, at least I have anyway. Oh, God wants a clean vessel to use. And when I quit cigarettes and beer and stopped watching Netflix and stopped eating Cheetos and I finally got my life together, that's when the baptism with the Spirit happened in my life. Now let me just say I agree. God wants us to take sin seriously. And repentance is a lifestyle for every believer. But the very purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy. The very purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is to make us a witness. The very purpose of the Spirit is to make us an instrument to serve the Lord. You know, years ago when my wife and I first got married, we had one car, and we're pretty sure we got pregnant on our honeymoon. So we began married life, you know, at warp speed, as it were. And so we just had the one car, and Meef was home pregnant, and we needed a second way to get around. Well, one of the brothers in the church, we used to go to Calvary El Cajon way back in those days, he knew about the fact that we only had one car, And so he was a mechanic. So he went out and found a Suzuki 750 motorcycle that had been crashed. He spent days and weeks restoring and fixing it. And then one day at the church office, he came down and he came in my office and he said, I need you to come outside. He took me outside and here's this beautiful motorcycle with a helmet sitting on it and the keys in it. And he tossed me something. And in the envelope was the title and the license for it, if it were, and he goes, look, this is for you. I'm giving this motorcycle to you as a gift. Well, I was shocked. I was humbled. And I said, I can't take this, especially after finding out he spent weeks fixing it and all that. And his answer was tough. It's a gift. And here's the keys and all that. And so he left, and I'm standing there wrestling with this whole thing. I felt so stupid, so unworthy. And I thought to myself, I can't take this gift. I can't ride this. Okay, maybe I'll just sit on it then. So I sat on it. And okay, I won't use the motor. I'll just make sounds. So I went, brr, brr, you know what I mean? Maybe I'll just push it around for a couple of hours, you know, and push it home. What I needed to do, though, was to receive it like it was intended. And it ended up being one of the most meaningful lessons I learned early in my Christian ministry was how to receive a gift. I wanted to deserve it. I wanted to earn it. I wanted to be worthy of it. And none of those things were true. I needed to accept it and ride it, and ironically, it enabled me to get to work. That's the Holy Spirit's gift. The baptism with the Spirit, oftentimes we feel unworthy. Well, I still sin, and I still trip and fall, and I have problems and my doubts and my thought life and all that. Maybe later, when I get off the Cheetos and the Netflix and I finally get my life together, well, no, you've got it backwards. Tough. It's a gift. You need to receive it like a gift now. And the Holy Spirit, like that motorcycle for me, is what will enable you to get to work for the Lord and be a witness. So the Holy Spirit is our power to serve and live for God, and he is a gift that must be received. And here's the last thing. The Holy Spirit's experience in baptism for everyone is the same but different. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll see it again in chapter 14 as well, also through the book of Acts, you'll find there's a variety of ways the Holy Spirit filled and baptized and then used people for his glory. Some people received the baptism when they had hands laid on them. Some people received the baptism when they just heard. Some people spoke in tongues. Some didn't speak in tongues. Some had no visible evidence whatsoever at the time. My point being that when you receive the baptism with the Spirit, it's wrong to compare experiences with other people or to look for feelings. Oh, I didn't get the goosebumps. Where were the waves of glory and liquid love I read about somewhere? Well, maybe you get it, maybe you don't, but it doesn't matter. You shouldn't compare and say, well, I didn't get what he got, so therefore it's not real. Some people even worried that if I'm baptized with the Spirit, is something weird going to happen? Am I going to roll in the aisles and bark like a dog and roar like a lion? To that I say, I hope not. And we'll talk about that actually in great detail next week. But I believe a lot of those things are just learned behaviors that people ultimately blame the Holy Spirit for. Let me give you a few examples now as we look at a few verses in the other chapters in the book of Acts. And let me tie up a few loose ends and call it a night. Look again at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Let's read those really quickly. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That was a Honda, by the way. You've all heard that joke, right? Yeah, I got a few on that one. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, the first example is the apostles themselves. They were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and it mentions them speaking in other tongues. Question, will everybody speak with tongues when they're filled with the Spirit? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 says the Holy Spirit decides which gifts each person gets. And we're going to deal in great detail with the gift of tongues in chapter 14. But I want you to, I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29, Paul, at the end of that chapter, has a series of questions whose implied answer in every case is no. Listen to this. Paul says, are all apostles? Implied answer, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Implied answer, no. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Implied answer? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So So the answer to the question is, when I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit, does everybody speak with tongues? Is that the true evidence I'm filled with the Spirit? No. Now, let me add the word maybe. Some people may, God, I believe, gives all the spiritual gifts. So the answer may be yes for some, or it may even be later. That's something that may God may give them later. But no, it is not the single and is certainly not the most important evidence that you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. What's the real evidence that you're filled with the Spirit? Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, kindness, gentleness. Those are the things that are the reflections of Jesus' characters that make you a witness. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to see, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, what am I? I'm just a bunch of noise. The evidence that you're baptized with the Holy Spirit is love for God, love for people, love for His Word. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, the next chapter, Peter and John walk past that crippled guy at that gate every day, and once they're filled with the Spirit, then they notice him. Then they minister to him. The love of God working in their lives. Now, Acts chapter 4, flip there quickly. Look at two verses, verses 7 and 8. Peter again and John are after the miracle of the lame man healed. They got arrested. They got threatened by the Sanhedrin and all that. And then it says in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or what by what name have you done this? Peter then, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now take note, Peter was filled again. So he was refilled, if you will. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The literal Greek can be rendered, be ye being filled. The filling or the baptism with the Holy Spirit was never intended to be a one-time experience. Question, why do we need to be refilled? Answer, because we leak. Bottom line, and there are three holes that you and I have in our lives. Number one, we have a sin nature that causes us to leak. My old nature is a magnet toward carnal things. And my own sin nature drains me. That's why I need to be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit or I'm in big trouble. Secondly, I have a hole in the sinful world. The sinful world around drains me and sucks the life out of me, if you will. Discourages me, tempts me, and even my own physical body is one of the things that drags me down. And this last season, a lot of us are still weary from the election and the shenanigans with the virus and the lies and deception. The world drains me as well. I need the filling of the Spirit. And then people will drain me as well. You that are parents and you've got little kids, when you get up in the morning, one of the things you always fear is when you hear the kids moving and you go, oh no, they're awake, right? I remember that when our kids were small. And it's true, people will absolutely drain the life out of you as well. That's why we need the filling of the Spirit. Now, in verse 13, it says, too, Peter received the filling of the Spirit and then he was incredibly bold. Where he had been fearful before, now Peter had courage. And by the way, that's my personal experience. The first time I ever asked for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, I got no feelings, I had no sensations, but what I did see change in my life was boldness. All of a sudden, I had a courage and a faith I never had before. And the good news is, I learned that it was an act of faith. It's not based on what I feel, it's like the salvation experience. I trust in what God's Word says, in His promise, I ask, and it becomes mine. Now, one more example, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. I know we're running out of time here. Verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Take note, for as yet he had fallen upon, there's our word again, none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So this is the record of Philip going down to Samaria. He preaches, tons of people get saved, and they have a big water baptism service. So a lot of people get saved there. And the apostles in Jerusalem got word, oh my gosh, there's a revival breaking out in Samaria. So Peter and John go down there, and they lay hands on the new believers to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now take note, they're already saved, they've been baptized. They Philip would have never baptized people that were not saved. But the baptism of the Spirit came after they were saved, a subsequent experience. And from these verses, we're reminded it's totally biblical to lay your hands on somebody to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm quick to add Acts chapter 10, verse 44, where Peter later goes to the house of Cornelius, a household full of Gentiles, and as he's simply preaching the gospel, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them just the way it did on the apostles, and nobody touched them. Nobody laid their hands on them, and they received the power and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, take note, in all the examples I showed you tonight, there was a definite experience. In each case, the Spirit did come. There was something, it's something that you have, it's something that you know you have. And the common denominator in all these examples was their lives were changed, they were gifted and animated by the Holy Spirit, and they were used for God's glory. All right, here's the last thing we'll talk about. How do I get it? Well, first of all, you should recognize that you need it. You need to recognize that as a believer, you need what God says He's provided for you. And look, God loves you. It's His will that every believer be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Listen to John 7, verse 37. Jesus speaking says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he spoke concerning the Spirit. Jesus said, in the life of a believer, we should be experiencing living water. It should come upon us and should flow out of us. One man said insightfully, every believer should be a human drinking fountain for a dry and confused world. Now, for some of you tonight, that may be new information. Maybe it just got clearer for you. For some of you, that may explain why you're struggling with issues and problems in your life and not really achieving victory. For some of you, you can say, well, in 1992, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, if you will, but, you know, back when I was in Texas, but it's been a long time since you've ever received a fresh touch and filling with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, are you thirsty? He says, come and drink. Well, I'll tell you, the church in America doesn't need more programs or certainly no more politicians. We don't need 50 days of purpose. We don't need the latest Holy Ghost sideshow either. What we need are Spirit-filled marriages, Spirit-filled parents, Spirit-filled students and business people that are witnesses of who Jesus is and His message and who are dripping with the Holy Spirit's power. So number one, you have to recognize you need it. And secondly, you have to ask. Now, Luke chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus speaking said this, "If a son asks his father for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" In other words, if you ask from your father, will he give you something dangerous? He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," and Jesus, what he's saying there is, even a selfish dad would never give his son something harmful or dangerous. He concludes by saying, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Look, don't argue about it. Don't make it complicated. That's my job. But I can tell you this, based on God's promise and on the authority of His Word, if you ask for the baptism with the Holy Spirit, He will give it to you. Are you thirsty tonight? Then ask. Do you long for God's power? Then ask. Are you a backslider and you feel like I'm really not worthy of it? You need to ask. Doesn't matter. He will fill you and, you know, touch you and renew your joy and your power. And here's the good news. It's your Father. Nothing weird's going to happen. Like Jesus saying, this is your dad. Come on. If you surrender to the authority of His promise and His word, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm not going to make a show of this, but I want to give you a minute to do just that. If this is new information for you, and you've never heard of this or talked about this or been taught on this subject, I want to encourage you tonight, maybe for the first time, say, Lord, I'm asking. I need you to fill me with your Spirit. I want the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're a believer and you've just, it's been a dry season and you could use and you're longing for God's renewal and touch. Well, you need to ask. Or maybe you're somebody that's coming back to the Lord and it's been a long time that you've even thought about that. Tonight's your night to say, Lord, fill me fresh and new. I'm going to give you a minute and then I'm going to pray for you. Father, we thank you for tonight, for the simplicity and clarity of your word. We don't want to put ourselves in the category of those that argue or divide over terms and names. Lord, we just simply want what Jesus promised. We want to enjoy the power of your Spirit. We all freely admit, Lord, can't do it in my own strength. Never make it in my own strength. And we're excited that your word promises power. So we pray, Lord, for the whole church, Lord, not just these that are gathered here, Lord, but for all the believers that call Calvary Chapel home. Baptize them. Baptize us with your Spirit. Touch and renew and fill and use us. Make us witnesses of your love. Use us in our little sphere of the world that we live in for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand together, sing a song, and then we'll close.